First John chapter 2. We're looking at verses 3 through 6 this hour, so let's read those verses. Starting at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Now, just by way of review, we'll look at the outline of 1 John. Remember, first we had the preface in verse 1 through 4, and the verse 1 through 4 dealt mainly with the false teaching of the Gnostics. When John says in verse 1, for example, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands. A lot of sensory words there, because the Gnostics, of course, believed that Jesus Christ didn't have a physical body, because they believed that spirit and body had to be separated, and spirit was good and body was evil, so God could never, ever take on a body. So John is being very explicit here in saying that I saw Him, I studied Him, I touched Him, He had a body. He goes on from there then to talking about fellowship, and that's what we call the God is light section in 1:5 through 2:29, and that's what we're studying right now. The point of this section is that God is light, and therefore we should walk in the light. There's the God is love section in chapter 3 through 5:12, and then the God is life section, or the conclusion. This is basically the conclusion of the book in 5:13 through 21. Now remember, the book of 1 John addresses two major problems. And the first one is the problem of how to maintain fellowship with God. So that's just as big a problem for us as it was for them. This is a very relevant book. It's going to talk about things that are very relevant to us, because you know what? We maintain fellowship with God the same way they did. It hasn't changed. Nobody's come along and says, well, now, in order to maintain fellowship in God now, you have to give money or something like that. You know, that's not the same thing. And the problem of Gnosticism or false doctrine in the church that we just mentioned in the looking over the preface. So let's look at where we left off in the God is light section, and just by way of quick review, remember the message of this section, and this section flows very logically. We're going to step back and look at the logical flow of this section. The message of this section is that God is light. Now, this isn't making God an abstraction. It doesn't say that God is the light. It doesn't say God is a light. What it says is God is light, and there's no definite article with that word light. And when you see that, when you see the absence of the definite article, the light, what it means is the author is talking about the essence or character of a thing. So what he's saying is that God's very nature is light. That's His character, His essence. It's light. And what does that mean? We looked last week. What does darkness refer to? It refers to evil. So light is the opposite of darkness. Light is the absence of evil. So God's very nature is holiness. He has no evil whatsoever in His character or in His nature. So the question is, God is holy, He's light, He has no evil. How do we have fellowship with a God like that? Because I look at myself and I, you know what, I'm not perfect. Now that may surprise some of you, but I'm really not. Now how do I have fellowship with a God that is perfect? And that's what this section deals with. Fellowship with God. Now we looked last week And we noticed in verse 8 of chapter 1 that we cannot have fellowship with God based on sinless perfection. So you can forget that method. Look at verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. So that's not the way to have fellowship, by being sinless, because nobody's sinless. It's just that simple. Verse 9 says, if we agree with God about sin, then that will cleanse us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that word confess, agree with, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can't have fellowship with God based on sinless perfection and agreeing with God about our sins or confessing our sins will cleanse us. And chapter 2, verse 1 says that our fellowship with God is based on the advocacy of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So you put those things together. Can't have a relationship based on sinless perfection. Agreeing with God about our sin cleanses us from sin, and our relationship is based on the advocacy of Christ. Now, all of that together might give you the idea that, well, I'm completely out of the loop as far as the Christian life is concerned. There's nothing for me to do. All I do is sit back and say, okay, yep, God, I agree, I'm a sinner. I'm going to keep doing it, though, because it's fun, but I agree with you. Now, you could get that idea, couldn't you, from this? Because we have an advocate. Our relationship with God is based on the advocacy of Jesus Christ. And now John's going to come along and refute that error. So, again, this flows very logically. He's going to correct that false assumption, and he starts out in verse 3 through 6, with the relationship of obedience. Where does obedience fit into this picture? You know, do we even not have to obey God? Is that what grace means? Is that what it means when it says we have an advocate, that we don't even have to bother to obey God? Well, verse 3 says in chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The words, by this we know, point forward. By what do we know? Well, by this we know that we have come to know Him. Note that this isn't the only way to know that we have come to know Him. Look at chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4:13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. So it's not a unique way, but it is a way that we can know that we have fellowship with God. How can we know that? If we obey Him. John uses this phrase. He's very fond of this phrase, by this, and he'll use it a lot in this book, as we'll see. We see it here for the first time, and then we see it down in verse 5. It says, by this we know that we are in Him. And in chapter 3 and verse 19, the same thing. We will know by this that we are of the truth. In verse 24, he says, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us. In chapter 4 and verse 2, he says the same thing. By this you know the Spirit of God. And chapter 4 verse 13 says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He is in us. That one we just read. And chapter 5 and verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. So very common expression, and it's going to say, how do we know that we have fellowship with God? We need to look at these words know here. In verse 5 it says, or verse 3, I'm sorry, of chapter 2, it says, by this we know that we have come to know Him. Now those words need to be explained. The first word, we know, is the word gnosko. And gnosko is a word, there's two words for know in Greek, or two basic ones that you see in the New Testament. And there's an important distinction between them. The first one is oida. And the word oida talks about a knowledge that is complete, perfect knowledge. Gnosko is more of an experiential kind of knowledge. Now let me try to illustrate that. I can't remember the first time when I was in grade school that I heard that there was a city in England called London. But I learned that when I was in grade school. And I knew it was true. I never had no disbelief at all. I knew that there was a city called London. Well, I tried to look up the date, but I couldn't find it. I don't know if they had calendars back then, but it was in the late 60s, early 70s. Like so many people in my generation, a friend and I packed up our backpacks and bought a ticket to Europe. We bought a ticket on Icelandic Airlines. Are they still in business? I don't know. It was the absolute cheapest way to fly in the world. So we hitchhiked to New York City and got on our plane and flew to Iceland. And they had their headquarters there, and I think they had to glue the wing back on or something. We stopped in Iceland, and then we went over to Europe, into their hub in Europe, which was in the Grand Duchy of Luxembourg, which I didn't know existed until I got there. And then we went down to London, because we had some friends that had been foreign exchange students at Lincoln High School, or a friend. And when I got to London, I experienced London. So when I learned it in grade school, that would be the word oida. I knew London was there. I believed it. I understood. But when I really got there, that would be gnosko, because I was really experienced. You see the difference between these two words? When I got to London, first thing we did was try to call up our friend. So I learned something about London. And I don't know if this is still true, but I went to a payphone, and at that time in London, when you use a payphone, you pick it up, dial the number, and when they say hello, you stick your money in. Well, I was sticking my money in and then dialing the number, and he'd say hello, and then it'd shut off because it thought I didn't stick any money in after he picked up the phone. I think I spent $20 for a phone call in London. Finally got a hold of the guy. But I'm just trying to illustrate the difference between oida and gnosko. You see the difference? And this is the word gnosko that we have here. And this is a present tense when it says in verse 3, by this we know, it's a continuing knowledge. We know daily, and it's an experiential kind of knowledge, that we have come to know Him. Now, we have come to know is the same word. It's gnosko, but it's in a different tense. It's in a perfect tense. Perfect tense would mean we have come to know Him sometime in the past, and we still have that knowledge. We're still in a state of knowing Him experientially. Now, you see how this fits in with fellowship. And I'll show you a contrast in a moment, but that's what he's talking about here. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him. We have fellowship, experiential. How do we know that? Now, most commentators take this verse, and that's why I'm being so careful with the words and going so slowly, is because most commentators take this verse to be a test for salvation. How do you know if you're saved? Well, look at John 2:3.
By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So that's a test for salvation. John has just told us in chapter 1, verse 8, that we can't have a relationship with God based on sinless perfection. So if we come down to 2:3 and it says we know we're saved if we keep his commandments, how do you know then? Because nobody is sin-free. He said that in chapter 1. So we know that we're saved if we keep his commandments. How many of his commandments do we have to keep? How sinless do we have to be? How many sins can I commit per day and still be a believer? You know, it's just not a good gauge of whether you're saved or not. Besides, we do not get saved by knowing God. That might be a shock. We get saved by believing the gospel. You know what? When I believed the gospel message, I didn't know much about God. I didn't know much at all. So I didn't have a history in religion at all. It was totally outside of my realm of experience when I became a believer. I didn't know much about God at all. But you know what? I believed that gospel message and I became a believer. I believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for my sins. And I had salvation. I didn't know God that well. Knowing God is here, what he's talking about is experience, in your experience. The context is talking about fellowship. It's not talking about salvation. So obedience to God is an indicator of fellowship with God. And again, that falls perfectly in this context, doesn't it? Because he's just said some things that might make you think that where fellowship is concerned, you're out of the loop. Well, that's not what he's saying at all. And he's correcting that. He's saying, no. You know what? You want to know a good indication of how much in fellowship with God you are? How do you obey God? And that's what he's saying here. He's refuting the concept we call licentiousness. What licentiousness means is that basically, since my sins are paid for, I might as well go out and sin. And that's not Christian doctrine. That's a false doctrine, and John is refuting it. So the question here is, how do I know that my personal acquaintance with Jesus Christ is growing? How do I know that? Now, the if in this verse, verse 3, by this we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Now that if introduces what's called a third class condition in Greek. And if you remember the conditional clauses, first class is assumed true, second class is assumed false, and third class is a hypothetical situation, but probable. So it's hypothetical, but it's probable. So he's saying if you keep his commandments, and you probably do. That's how you know you have fellowship, not how you know how you save, if you're saved or not. So how do you keep, and that word keep is the word tereo. Tereo means to persist in obedience. Keep his commandments. Well, first I'd say we'd have to learn them. That's Bible study. Then we must be vigilant to observe them. Now, it's not only the act that's involved, it's the attitude behind it. And we'll see that more in a moment. And you see that throughout the Bible. Remember at the passage that talks about the Bema seat or the rewards for Christians for their works, it says he's going to look past the work itself and look at the attitude that's behind it. Because two people could do the same thing, and one could receive a reward and one not, based on the attitude. If a person does a good work, thinking he can get brownie points with God, then that's the wrong attitude. If a person does a good work because he loves God, that's the right attitude. And we'll see that again more in a moment. Now, he starts out with the word commandments here in verse 3, and he's going to make that term bigger as he goes through the context. Commandments is the word entole, and entole means an order. That's an order. And you can go through the Bible and you can find orders that were to follow, commands. The word law is nomos. Now, law with a little L, not a capital L. Not the Mosaic law, but law, nomos, means instruction. So that's a little broader out. And John will get even broader than that in a moment when he says, keep his word. And we'll see that. Verse 4, talk is cheap. And that's what verse 4 is saying. And I chose that expression very carefully because that's just what John is saying. He's saying the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Come to know him is the same word as we just had in verse 3, gnosko, and it's in the perfect tense. So he's claiming, this person of verse 4, is claiming to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. He has come to a knowledge of him in the past, and he retains that knowledge. It says in verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John isn't pulling any punches in this verse, is he? He's telling it like it is. You know, if you think that you are a mature, spiritual Christian and you don't keep God's commandments, you're kind of kidding yourself. That's a sign of maturity. Now, in verse 5, he repeats this thought. He broadens it as well at the same time. Now, in verse 5, it becomes, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Notice in verse 3 and in verse 4, we were keeping his commandments. Entole, that very specific word for order. And now in verse 5 he says, but whoever keeps his word, now we're getting really broad because the word, it has a definite article, the word of him. And that word is the Greek word logos. You've all heard that, right? Logos, the bookstore. That refers to God's total revelation. Not just the commands. Not just the law, instructions, but everything. What does that mean? Well, it means as we study the Bible, we know more and more about God. And as we study the Bible, we know more and more about what pleases Him, what makes Him happy. And that is what a mature Christian keeps. What would make God happy? Hebrews 11:6 tells us what makes God happy. To believe Him and do what He says. That's what makes Him happy. But let me illustrate the difference between keeping His commandments and keeping His word. And I'll illustrate it with a little boy. And he's come to the age where he can help out around the house now. And his father says to him, son, every day when you get home from school, I want you to take the dishes out of the dishwasher and put them all away and tidy up the kitchen. Now, when I come home from work, I'll vacuum the living room carpet and I'll tidy up the living room and dust it. Reasonable deal, right? Well, this goes on for a while. One morning when they come down for breakfast, the father is sick. He says, oh man, I've got the flu today. So he goes, you know, I have to call in sick to work. And he goes back to bed. Well, the kid goes off to school. He comes home, he sees his dad's car is still in the driveway, and he notices his dad is still in bed, sick. So what's he do? He empties the dishwasher, puts all the clean dishes away, and tidies up the kitchen. Now, he's fulfilled his commandment, hasn't he? But then he goes and vacuums the living room rug and tidies up the living room. Well, he was never ordered to do that, was he? No, but he knows that that's what needs to be done. Now, God isn't going to call in sick. Don't take this illustration too far. But you see what I mean? That the boy wanted to please the father. That's what he was out for. It wasn't a matter of rules. Yeah, I'll keep this rule, but I don't have to do anything beyond that. And that's what John is saying here. So you want to be a really mature Christian, then you'll look for things that would please your father. And that's all he's saying. And in verse 5, he says, this perfects the love of God. Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. Now the phrase love of God can be taken two ways in this verse. It's what we call a genitive case in Greek, and that's a way of classifying nouns. A genitive case noun, there are two basic kinds. There's a subjective and objective. Now, in a subjective case, in the genitive, this would describe the love that belongs to God. That is God's love. So it would mean, but whoever keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. So God's love has truly been perfected. The objective genitive would mean love that is directed towards God. That's what the object of that love would be, God. So it would be the love for God. Now let me show you an example of an objective genitive that's a little more easy, and that's Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20, and I'm using New American Standard, so if you have a different translation, it might read differently. And it says, I have been crucified with Christ, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. Now actually, in the Greek, that's a genitive. It's I live by faith of the Son of God. Well, they've translated it for us as an objective genitive, which is correct. So, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's faith directed towards the Son of God. That's objective. It has an object. You see the difference? Now take that back to 1 John. Which way does this go? It could be referring to the perfection, the love that belongs to God, and it could be the love that we direct towards God. So it could go the love He gives towards us or the love we give toward Him. And you know what? Either way is perfectly fine in this situation. It works either way, and I'll show you why, because there's a clue in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 19. Because it tells us why we love. 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. So either way, He's the initiator of the love. Now we have a chart here we use, and if you've been around a while, even before I was here, you've probably seen this chart before, and it's called grace. And what it is simply this, and that's what 4:19 is saying. It says the source of love is God. He directs that love towards us. Now, what's our response to that? Our response to that is our love. And if we love God, we obey Him. That's the measure of our love. And the result, God rewards us. So it's a big circle. Isn't this an amazing system? Because God initiated everything with His love. Now, our response to that is to love Him and to obey Him. And He rewards us for it. How amazing is that? So that's why I say that it could either way, and I'll get to that in a second, But first, we should look at the word perfected. If we take the meaning as love from God, the word perfected is teleao. Teleao means to complete an activity, and it's in the perfect tense here in the Greek. It means it has been brought to a state of abiding completion. In other words, God's love finds its completion in the obedience of His children. God's love is expressed as we obey God. Now, if you take it as meaning love for God, then the measure of our love for God is our obedience. So it would be saying that love for God is not measured by feelings. And this is true. Love for God isn't measured by feelings, how warm and fuzzy you get when you think about God. Remember James? He says that's a bunch of nonsense. Love for God is action. It's measured by action, what you do, not how you feel inside. So if we take these two back to our chart, it's just starting from a different point. If we take that as love from God, then we're starting up here, which in turn we respond to with love, supposedly, and obedience, reward. Now, if we take it as our love for God, we're just starting down here at the second step, but it's the same thing. Where did our love for God come from? His love for us. 4:19. So, either way, His love is perfected as we obey Him. It's completed. Now, the last part of verse 5 and verse 6 kind of sum up what John has been saying here. In verse 5, he says, "By this we know that we are in Him, and in Him is our position." Is that talking about our position as positional truth, or is it talking about our position experientially? Well, he goes on to explain, "By this we know that we are in Him, the one who says he abides in Him," and that was talking about fellowship. Remember, we just had that, "I have come to know Him." So somebody saying he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. So that talks about our walk. Now, how do these three things relate to each other? How does our position, our fellowship, relate to our walk? Well, there's a link in this verse, and the link is the word ought. Verse 6 says, "The one who abides," or "the one who says he abides in Him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." That word ought is a phalo, and it means to owe a debt. It's a word from the financial world of the Roman Empire. It meant to owe a debt, a monetary debt. You're indebted. To owe, to be in debt, to be bound by duty to do something. Now, what's John saying in the section we just finished then? He's saying, and Paul says the very same thing over and over, "You guys are believers. Act like it." That's what Paul says all the time too, doesn't he? So you balance your doctrine with your behavior. That's a mature Christian who balances his doctrine with his behavior. You're a believer, you ought to act like it. Now we'll pick up then with verse 7 next hour when he talks about the old and new commandments. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the section in 1 John. We pray that as we read through this very difficult book and study it, that we can be accurate in our interpretations so that we can know truly how to have fellowship with you, and we can know truly how we can do things and live lives that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.